And the title of our message this morning is The Test of Pride, Part 2, The Pride of Presumptuousness. And if you would stand with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come to you again to worship you through the preaching of your word. And Lord, I desire this morning is that you would be glorified in each of our lives, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word, that, Lord, your word would do its work in our heart, and we would leave changed. Lord, not just having more information, but, Lord, that we would have transformation in our life in this area of presumptuousness. So, Lord, again, we'd ask you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You see this little thing here? You know, I have one of those things there. This is red and black and stuff. All right, see that little thing right there? That's my little phone. And in this little phone, if you got your phone on, turn it off. No, I'm kidding. unless your wife's pregnant, you can keep it on, all right? But there's, in this little phone, it holds my personal data, my personal database. It's got my calendar on it. It's got this neat little thing where you plug in the back of this and plug in your computer and it syncs. Now, like this is real cool for me. Some of you all have been doing that for years, all right? It syncs with my computer, all right? And that's got all my information on my Microsoft Outlook, all right? It's got my dates and stuff like that, and my people that I would need to call, and call Chuck in Iowa and push the speed dial and all that kind of stuff. It's got a lot of stuff in there. I mean, it's, you know, because I've got places to go, people to see, and things to do, right? And you do too. And in here tells me who and where and what I need to do. And a lot of you got similar devices. Some of you got iPods or iTouches or what is it, iPhone? The iPhone. Right, Clint? You have an iPhone? Okay. Clint has an iPhone. All right. And some of you got different Blackberries and all these cool little things, and they got all this stuff in here. Not some of you are like old school. All right, you still got like the zip-up thing that's got the paper in it, you know, my day timer. And some of you may still have like the desk calendar. I was trying to find one of those big desk calendars, you know, like that. And you got all this information. You got all these plans. And we just love to plan, don't we? We love to plan and make agendas and just look out there for all these things we're going to do. And there's many people at the beginning of the year, especially, they like to make New Year's resolutions or plan their year out. And they may plan a big investment or a retirement or vacation or you know, some people try to plan out their children. You know, okay, on October 14th, we're going to have this child. And I mean, especially the engineers around here, right? And they got plans for college, and they got plans for a promotion at work and plans for maybe a career change. And it's all these plans we make. And there's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, the Bible calls us to plan, and there's nothing wrong with setting goals. Those are things that are good. Yet all too often, we make our plans without ever considering God and ever considering what His will might be. And we make our plans as if we're sovereign over our life, and there's no way that this plan that I've made will not come to pass. You know, if the spreadsheet says it, it's going to come to pass, right? That's the way we live our life, right? And again, there's nothing wrong with plans, there's nothing wrong with the spreadsheets. But when we live our lives as if our plans were guaranteed and nothing can stop them from happening, then we have a problem. And that's the problem that James addresses in his passage. But think back on just your past year. Think about all the things that have happened, and think about the things that you planned. Now, some of the things you planned, they came to pass. But think about how many things you planned didn't come to pass. You know, in last year, I sure didn't plan to be in the hospital twice because of passing out and spending all that time in the hospital. I never planned that. And I know Gary didn't plan that when he went to me, and I passed out when I was with him. You know, we didn't plan those things. I didn't plan that. I didn't plan my grandmother was going to pass away. I didn't plan that it'd take me this long to preach through the book of James. All right? I didn't plan that. I know a lot of you think I did, but I didn't plan that. All right? You see, the fact is that Blackberries and iPhones and date books and Microsoft Outlooks and all those things are not in control. They are not in control. Yet sometimes we live our lives as if they were in control, don't we? Sometimes we live our lives more by the BlackBerry than we do by God's Word. Well, that's what God wants to talk to us about this morning. And I want us to look at that way, that this God is talking to us. He is speaking to us through His Word, not me. And my prayer is if I say something that's not of God, you just forget it. But I've already read God's Word, so even if I say everything that's not of God for the rest of the time, you've heard from God this morning. And we're accountable to what God's Word has to say. But I'm going to try to the best of my ability, the power of the Holy Spirit, explain this passage so that we can understand. Well, are you presumptuous? We don't use the word presumptuous much anymore, do we? And it just means we take for granted that things are going to happen just as we planned because we're the ones in control. All right, that's being presumptuous. And when we're finished examining this scripture, I think we're all going to go, yeah, that's me. I've done that. In fact, I did this week. I may have even done that this morning. I'm presumptuous. And we also see that this kind of attitude, this presumptuousness, is sin. It's not just, well, you're presumptuous. It's kind of a weakness. No, the Bible calls it sin. And we need to call it sin, right? But thankfully, as always, we have hope, right? We have hope to overcome and defeat presumptuousness in our life. Well, I just want to, before we look at these particular verses, I want to remind us of our context. Remember back in verse 6 of chapter 4, he gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And those verses kind of are bookends of how we humble ourselves. Because before that, we talk about worldliness. And when you fall after the world, you're saying, I don't need God. That's pride. So James says the remedy for that is to humble yourself. Tells us how to humble ourselves because we need to be humbled. And then you can just hear the people that he's writing to. Yeah, those people, they're so prideful. I mean, they just running after the world. Prideful. And then James gives them three examples of how they're prideful. All right, and last week we looked at the first of that example, under this test of pride. Remember, this is about test of living faith. And this next test is the test of pride. Are you prideful? He's asking them, and he's, oh, not us. And, well, okay, we'll just consider the first test of pride we looked at last time was the pride of defamation, speaking against or unjustly judging a fellow believer. We saw that. They speak against each other. That's prideful. You're putting yourself above someone else. The one we're going to look at this morning is the test of pride. Under the test of pride is the pride of presumptuousness. And we talked about that. It's planning your life without ever considering God and the fact that He reigns. And the next is we're going to see, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, next week. I'm practicing this, all right, so I don't catch myself doing something I'm going to ask you not to do. But we're going to examine the third test of pride, the pride of covetousness, and that's the first six verses of chapter 5. And that just means a thirst for riches, for the things of this world. And when we thirst for those things, we show that we don't need God. We've got all the stuff we need, right? We got our blackberries, right? And our blueberries and our iPhones, and now they got the iPad and all the, I mean, we got all those stuff. We got our electronics, we got our cool cars, we got our vacation homes, we got all this stuff. We don't need God. It's pride. And that's what James is looking at in this kind of extended passages from 11 of chapter 4 through 6 of chapter 5. Well, let's now focus here this morning just on the pride of presumptuousness. If you're already feeling beat up, join the club. All right. James is great at this. So let's examine these verses, and when we do this, we're going to discover three Christ-empowered applications in order that we may defeat the pride of presumptuousness and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 first. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, in these words here that James gives us, we see the first Christ-empowered application to overcome presumptuousness, and that's to put off the sin of presumptuousness. Now, often in the New Testament, we're presented with this imagery of put off and put on. And it's to put off, to cast aside. We talked about this a little bit before. Cast aside clothing is what was used of it, to take it off, this dirty clothing. And always in the New Testament, not only does it ask us to take off something, it asks us to put something on. And here we're going to be asked to take off something, to put it off, put it away. Not to put back on again later, but to put off for good is what we're called to do. And in order for us to be able to overcome the sin of presumptuousness, we need to put off this sin. We need to cast it away. And in order to do this, we got to understand a few things. The first thing we understand is we understand the symptoms of presumptuousness. Now, when you go to the doctor and they start examining you, right? They're looking around trying to identify why you're sick, and they begin to see symptoms, right? When I was sick last week with the, you know, the bugs been going around, if I would have gone to the doctor, they would have seen the symptoms real quick. I was cleansed, let's put it that way, okay? And this cleansing would have told them that there was a bug there. The symptoms were the cleansing, okay? And we have symptoms in our life that identify something, and we have symptoms, all right, that we must understand when presumptuousness begins to creep in our life. All right, well, what are the symptoms or the identifying marks of presumptuousness? We find the first symptom in there in verse 13. The first symptom, first of all, let's look at the words, come now. And the NIV says, now listen. And these words are present, active, imperative. It's a command. Listen up. Or it's kind of sarcastic. He says, come on now. I mean, are you kidding me? Listen up. Look what you're talking like. That's what he's really saying. I mean, it's kind of, would you listen to yourself? That's really what James is saying here. And he gets their attention here with this come now or listen up. And he also uses it at the beginning of next week's passage in, Lord willing, James 5:1. He says, come now as well. Now he says, you who say, and this is a present active verb, and it indicates that there was a persistent problem. And he's getting ready to say, you who keep saying. It's not you who said one time or you who say one time. It's you who keep saying. So the problem he's dealing with is something that's persistent in their life. And those little, you know, I think we've learned, I know if you've been through James is real good with the use of words. And we've seen many times that he uses these present active imperatives. That it's an ongoing thing. And it's important for us to know that this is present, that it's not a one-time thing. And truth be known, it's also a persistent problem in the church today, isn't it? The presumptuousness is. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ still struggle with this today. It wasn't just first century, it's now. And James' opening words here just show he has a concern for the people. And he has a concern that they would identify these marks, these symptoms in their life, so they can handle this sin of presumptuousness. Now look what these people are saying. Well, they say, you who say, today or tomorrow, all right, and then you later on it says a year. They act as if they were a master of their time. Today or tomorrow, and I'll spend a year there. Okay, I'm a master of my time. All right, notice what else they say. It says, well, engage in business. ESV says trade. I think the NIV says carry on business. The King James says we're going to buy and sell. But there's this idea of power and energy to work, that we're the master of our power. I am powerful, and I can do with my power what I want to do. Okay, that's the idea here. Next is they finally say, I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to get some money, make a gain. And those are the results. So here we are. I'm the master of my time. I'm the master of what I do with it, my power. And I can even guarantee what will happen if I do, 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 do. Don't we like that? Isn't that how it is in math? I mean, if you do, 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 it comes out like this, right? If you're an engineer, boom, boom, you do this. If you're a teacher, boom, if you do whatever. If you just do the seven steps, it comes out right every time, right? Wrong. But sometimes that's the way we think. And that's what he's getting on about here. Are you kidding me? You think you're the master of the things of your life? And the people he's addressing here, they display a self-confidence that's unhealthy. All right, they're in control of their lives. They plan out their lives without any thought to things not turning out. And this is emphasized. Look at that. Look at your Bible there. It's emphasized. There's this word, this little word, three-letter word there, and. Now listen to this. Go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. I mean, they're guaranteeing it. Do you see that? There's an emphasis with this little word and. It just shows that they're self-assured. And it's going to happen for sure. Well, one commentator expresses this problem here when he writes, these people are guilty of acting in self-willed independence of God in daily life. They don't need God. They got it all controlled, right? They got their day timer. They got it all planned out. And it's not just these people who do it, but we do it as well. And. We think we're in ultimate control over our time, today, tomorrow, a year. We think we're in ultimate control and have the power to do certain things and guarantee the result, engage in business and make a profit. In other words, we overestimate our ability to control things. That's the first symptom, all right, of presumptuousness. We overestimate our ability to control things. And we're control freaks. We like to control things. And this overestimation of our ability to control things usually centers around plans to grasp hold of what this world says that we need to treasure, what this world says that will bring fulfillment. That's usually what our plans center around, especially presumptuous plans. We point our children in the same direction by saying things like, you have to go to college because that's the only way you can make a good living. Well, where does it say that in here? Where does it say that in God's word that they have to go to college? Now, I hope my kids go to college, but they don't have to. Well, if you go to get, and if you go to college, you can't major in art or music because you can't make any money at that, right? You got to major in this because that's how you make money, and you make money, then you'll be fulfilled. Now, we may not say that, but we stress it so much, even with our children. What are we saying to our children? Get the things the world has, and if you plan enough, you'll get all the world has, and then you'll get all you want. Sometimes that's what we can communicate, and that's normally where our presumptuous plans go. Some people even discourage their children from going to ministry because they can't survive. Are you kidding me? Some people have, not in this church, I know of, but are you kidding me? The God of all the universe can't provide? You can't live on love. You know, you say that when two young people want to get married. That might be true. But you can live on the love of God, I can tell you that. And we got to be careful how we plan our life and plan everybody else's life out for them without considering God. And you know what this is called when we do these kind of things? It's called practical atheism. That's what it's called. I'm going to live my life. Oh, I believe in God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name. And we can just sing it out, right? But sometimes we live our life as if he doesn't even exist. We'll come in here and we'll praise him, and then Monday through Saturday, we sometimes just forget all about him being there. And then all every day is for his glory, and we need to plan with him in mind. This is just sin of presumptuousness. And Jesus spoke about this kind of attitude, the symptom of having overestimation of our ability to control things. In Luke 12, what he says here, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And this guy, he's on the track, isn't he? Look what he continues to say. And I will say to my soul, I love this, soul, you have many goods laid up for your many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own you will own what you have prepared. Who will own what you have prepared? Wow. It's going to happen. I'm going to build the barns and all this kind of stuff, and I'm just going to be great. Nope, it's over right now. This man overestimated his ability to control things, his time, his talent, his treasure. He thought it was all his and all for his use, for his own glory. And he overestimated that he could not control that. Well, here's the question for us. Do we overestimate our ability to control things? Making plans with no thought of the Lord and the fact that your plans may not come to fruition like you'd like them to turn out. And if we're all honest, we do this, don't we? This first symptom of presumptuousness, I will line up at the first of the line and say, I do this. I just go on. I get my BlackBerry out, my little flip phone BlackBerry, and I'm going. And I'm not giving thought to, okay, God, are you in this? Is this where I'm supposed to be going? And when I go, am I going there for your glory? Well, let me briefly just say here, James is not condemning planning. I said that before. I got to say this again. He's not condemning planning. He's just condemning planning without acknowledging God and that he is control of all things and not us. Well, now look at verse 14, the second symptom of presumptuousness. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. In some ways, James is mocking him here. I just love this. Not that I love him mocking, but some ways, as you look at this, it says, you plan all this. You don't even know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Are you kidding me? And he gets this from Proverbs 27:1, based upon the word of God. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We don't know. We'd have no idea. And other translators emphasize the futility of thinking that you can determine your life by translating this kind of in a question. If you look at their NIV, says this. It says, or ESV says this. The only version that doesn't makes this a question is New American Standard, which I usually use. But I like this question. It says, what is your life? It's kind of asking, what is your life? What is your life? And then he answers it. And here's his answer to what is your life. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's your life. You want the answer? That's your life. You're just a little vapor. And it speaks of human frailty and a lack of power or ability. It just speaks of the brevity and the frailty of life. The word vapor there, mist, I might say, it just speaks of something insubstantial. And it's here for a little while, short time. It vanishes away. It's gone, and we never see it again. I'm reminded when we lived in Illinois in the winter, it was cold. Chuck got the experience that's in Iowa this summer, this winter. It was cold. And we get this every once in a while. And you come outside and you go, what comes out? This little, you can see your breath, right? But as soon as you see it, what happens? It's gone, right? And what James is saying, that's your life. You ever seen those old movies on ESPN? And they show that, like, Green Bay on the frozen tundra. And they're playing the Dallas Cowboys, and they're on the goal line, and they got all these guys down there, and their hands are, it's all frozen up, and they're just breathing. You see all this came, and then it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And you know what, who's that? Whose life that is? That's our life. One of those, just one of those breaths, not all of them, one of them, gone. That's it. Just a vapor. James says, you want to know what your life is like? That's it. Poof, it's gone. And you little vapor, think you can determine your tomorrow? Get real. He points to the frailty of life, and this frailty of life is thought throughout Scripture. Now I'm going to give you machine gun scriptures here, all right? So get ready. In Job, it's found a lot of times in Job, but here's Job. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. I guess a weaver's shuttle was pretty quick, all right? Job 9, 25, 26, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Whoom! See an eagle come down? It's over like that. I mean, they can slow it down on National Geographic and Animal Planet, but it's quick. And that's what he's saying. And then Job 14, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You ever seen how quickly a shadow flees? It can be gone. It can change. It's gone. How about Psalm 39:5? Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my life as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Selah. Now, this means think about that. It's a mere breath. And then Psalm 144:4. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like passing shadow. I mean, this is taught throughout the Scripture, this idea that that's how quick our life is. It's not saying it's insignificant. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's quick. It's over. Obviously, James is standing on God's truth here and talking about the frailty of life. And the failure to recognize your frailty, that you're just a vapor that's here today, gone tomorrow, is a second symptom of presumptuousness. If you begin to think like that, all right, or you don't recognize that I'm frail, then you're going to miss out. Well, do you fail to recognize your frailty as a person, as a human being? Once again, if we're all honest, yeah, we do this. We fail to we think we're a lot stronger than we are. As I mentioned earlier, last year was one of the most humbling years of my life. I've relied so much for so long on how big and strong and healthy I was, and I was completely out of control. I had no control what was happening to my body at all. I'm just a vapor. And so are you. And we got to understand that, because if we don't, we'll be presumptuous and we will sin against God. Well, we all have to admit that presumptuous is sometimes a part of our life. And in order to put this off, we need to first understand the symptoms of presumptuousness. That's overestimating our ability to control things, and a failure to recognize, and the next one is a failure to recognize our frailty. We also need to understand something else in our order to put off presumptuousness. And the second thing we need to understand is we need to understand the source of presumptuousness. Where does it come from? What's its origin? What's its foundation? Well, the source of presumptuousness, I'll just make it real easy. It's pride. It's pride. When we overestimate our ability to control things and we fail to recognize our frailty, and then plan as if God had nothing to do with our lives, or just fail to consider him in our plans at all, then we are basically placing ourselves on the throne of our lives. We are putting ourselves in the place of God. I'm God. And that's pride. To ignore the unchanging God of the universe and instead trust in the ever-changing things of this world, that's pride. When we do this, we are living a self-sufficient life that's not dependent upon God. We are like William Ernest Henley, who wrote this poem, Invictus. Oh, out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeons of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Is that the sickest thing you've ever heard? But you know what? When we're presumptuous, we're just like that. That's what we're saying. And it comes from pride. That's the source. And we got to root the pride out of us. We got to call out to God and say, I am not the master of my fate. I am not the captain of my soul. You are God. Get rid of this pride in my life. We got to put off the sin of presumptuousness. And God didn't just tell us to leave us by exposing our terrible sin and making us feel bad and say, put it off. He tells us to do something else. He gives us more instruction to help us in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. And these words, we see our second Christ-empowered application to help us defeat the pride of presumptuousness. Put on the solution for presumptuousness. In order to overcome or defeat presumptuousness, we have to put it off. We also have to put something else on. We have to put righteousness on. And the first thing we need to do in order to do this is understand the symptoms of the solution for presumptuousness. And what does it look like when we aren't presumptuous, all right? When we're trusting God. And before we look at these symptoms, let's notice there in verse 14, verse 15, it says, instead you ought to say, and this points back to verse 13 where it says, come now you who say, he says, that's not what to say, that's the wrong thing to say. Here's the right thing to say. Instead you ought to say, this should be your attitude. This should be your heart, is what he's saying. Well, notice here the word it says, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing. And it shows we understand that, not that we're in control, but who's in control? God's in control. We can never overestimate that God's in control and his control of all things. It's admitting and acknowledging God is sovereign over all things. That's the first symptom or evidence that we are not being presumptuous. That it's a solution for presumptuousness, acknowledging his sovereignty. And that's all over the scripture. And just listen to these. I'm not going to even have them up here. Listen to what it says in the Psalms. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nations. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established, and it will not be moved. He will judge the people with equity. 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. 99:1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. God is sovereign, he is in control. He alone is in control, he alone handles things. And we have to acknowledge this. And that's a symptom or a sign that we are putting on the solution for presumptuousness. When we acknowledge that, God, you're sovereign. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We've got another sign or symptom that we need to look at. It's got to go deeper than just acknowledging that. And when we don't acknowledge that, it really shows that we're not depending on him, right? We don't know. We're not depending on God. But look at the second symptom of solution for presumptuousness is, look at the phrase, if the Lord wills, all right, or Lord willing, all right, we will do this and that, all right? It's one thing to say that you believe in God's sovereignty, but it's another thing to live in light of his sovereignty, isn't it? We need to believe that, but we need to believe it in such a way that it impacts our life. Think about, remember Daniel in Daniel 1? He made decisions not based upon the pressures of the world or his changing circumstances. He made decisions that he believed God was sovereign. So I'll stand up. I won't eat their food because it'll defile me. I won't do these certain things that they're asking me to do. Why? Because it'll defile me. Why? Because I have a greater God. He's in control. And we have to live our life depending on him. And this word, this phrase, Lord willing, it shouldn't be a magical phrase, you know, blah, 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 Lord willing. Lord, like God's going to bless that just because we said Lord willing. If our heart's not right, it doesn't matter if we say Lord willing, does it? Unless we really mean it. Paul sometimes used the phrase, if the Lord wills, Acts 18:21 and 1 Corinthians 4:19. And sometimes he said, I'm going to go do this. He didn't say the Lord willing. But was it the God's will? Yeah. He didn't have to say it every time because his heart wanted to be glorifying to God. His heart wanted to be in the will of God. Often we acknowledge God's control over our lives, but we leave the Lord at the church door, and we don't take him into our businesses and our relationships. Every aspect of our lives should be pursued with this the Lord wills kind of attitude. If the Lord wills. And this will be seen in our constant dependence on him, by praying to him, by reading his word, by obeying his word. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty and living with it, and we live with a dependent trust in his sovereignty, we will say with the psalmist in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days. We read this earlier, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us how to use our days. Be in our planner, be in our outlook, be in our BlackBerry. That's what we want, Lord. We'll also live our lives in agreement with the truth found in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We always got to have that. We need a plan, but we got to know that, man, it's God ultimately that's going to make things happen. It's his time. It's his ability. It's his power. Well, not only do we understand the symptom for a solution of presumptuousness, acknowledging God's sovereignty and then putting that into practice, but we need to understand one more thing in order to put on the solution for presumptuousness. It's understand the source of presumptuousness. And bottom line, what is it? Humility. Look back 6 through 10. It just all centers around that. It's being humble. We must humble ourselves before him. And this is the opposite of pride and places us in the flow of his more grace. Look back at verse 6 again there, chapter 4. But he gives a greater grace. Or some of you says he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember the picture of God's greater or more grace? Remember I shared that picture about this artist? He submitted this picture at this art show of Niagara Falls. And he didn't have a name for it, so they didn't like that. They got to have a name for it. And so somebody named it More to Follow. There's this picture of Niagara Falls. It just keeps coming. And that's the picture of God's grace. The more grace that we all need. And there's more to follow. And we want to place ourselves in a position to receive this more grace. And it says there's a condition. Those who humble themselves, it says, we'll get this more grace. And when we're prideful, by being presumptuous, we'll miss out. So to be able to put on the solution, we have to humble ourselves and say, God, you are in control, not me. And I'm going to live my life by your grace based upon that fact. Well, will you join me this morning, empowered by Christ, more and more grace, and put on the solution for presumptuousness? This putting on of his solution will be seen in our life of a humble dependence on him. Well, and in order to defeat this sin of presumptuousness, we must first put off the sin of presumptuousness, put on the solution for presumptuousness. And then verses 16 and 17, he gives us one more thing. He gives us the third Christ-empowered application. Admit your struggle with presumptuousness. Look at those verses. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Or in order to put on and put off, we must first admit we got a problem, right? I mean, I can just see these people in James's day saying, yeah, you just preach it. And this sermon's for somebody else, James. Go get them. We've seen that before, right? And James is always good about turning around and saying, well, it's really about you. And if you're here this morning, you think this is for somebody else, then you're prideful. This is for me. It's for you. Because we were presumptuous. And we need to hear this. And they needed to hear this. And it was most likely some of their thoughts there. And some of our thoughts, hopefully not this morning. Look at that phrase there in verse 16. It says, as it is. And it just points to the reality of the sin. As it is. Here's what's happening, guys. I'm not pulling this out of a hat. As it is. And then notice the phrase, you boast in your arrogance, or you boast and brag, the NIV says. And this attitude is spoken of in John, 1 John 2:16. For all that this is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Or some translations say, boast in what he has and what he does. That's what they do. They're boasting. And some people here, and James, his readers, were even boasting in the pride of presumptuousness. Yeah, I don't even need God. Look at me. I can do the whole deal without him. It's really what he's saying. You boast in your arrogance. And there's a preposition here, so it's really not boast and brag. You boast in your bragging is what it's saying. They were saying, yes, Lord, gave me life, but it was my brains and my plans and my ability that brought about the success. Stand back, Lord, and watch me go. That's the attitude. Now look what James calls this boasting. All such boasting is, what does it say? Evil. And that's the same evil that's used for the devil. The very same evil to describe the devil. That's the same evil. He uses the same word to describe when we act like that. It's evil. And most of us outwardly would not boast about bragging about that, would we? We wouldn't say, hey, yeah, look at me, I'm presumptuous. But God knows our heart, doesn't he? Do you remember the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4? The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? What happens? He crawls around on the ground, eating grass like a cow for years. God, it says, right after that, this verse, it says God humbled him. He took away his limited sovereignty, and he showed him who's sovereign. You want to boast and brag about you don't need God, all you need is your day timer, then let me know, because I'm getting out of the way. There's consequences of that in our lives. It's evil, he calls it. In order to overcome this sin, you must admit your struggle with presumptuousness. We've got to say, I need help. We've got to be willing to do this. Then this, and if you're not, this sin will eat your lunch. You don't want a lunch date on your calendar with this sin. I can promise you, it will kill you. And will put you outside of the ever-flowing more grace of God that comes to the humble. Well, now look at verse 17. This is, he just summarizes all here. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the right thing is to reject the world that says, you don't need God, you're sovereign, you're in control, you're the king. All right? And instead, embrace him and his way. And his plans, and humbly submit yourself to his plan in all things. That's what, if you know what to do, that's what he's saying. I just told you what to do. But if you don't do it, here's a sin of omission, all right? Not commission. If you don't do what I've just said, then it's sin. See, I'm not even planning anything. I'm going to do anything. But no, he's not saying that. He's saying do something. Because if you don't, it will be sin. It's not enough just to acknowledge you know the right thing to do. We've got to do it. We are called to respond with action. We're called to put off the sin of presumptuousness. We're called to put on the solution for presumptuousness. And we're called to admit our struggle with presumptuousness. And this can only be done as we rely. Do you notice why I call these three, what were they? Christ-empowered applications. Man, we're back to the gospel again. Can you believe that? Just that simple gospel. You're exactly right. Because I need Christ. I need what he did in his life, in his death, in his power of the resurrection to give me the power. To be able to overcome the sin of presumptuousness. I need that, to put it off, to put it on, to admit I need help. We all do. We need the cross. Well, have you humbled yourself before God? Have you initially humbled yourself before God? In order for that to happen, you got to admit, first of all, He is sovereign. He's the creator of all things, and He created us to glorify Him. And every human is called to glorify Him. But the Bible says we don't glorify Him, and yet we run our own way. And it's called sin, and we're separated from Him. And we're all subject, because of our separation from Him and our own our self-glorification, it says that the wages of that sin, of not bringing Him glory, is death. Eternal separation from God. We justly deserve to be punished for our sin. But God sent Jesus to die in our place, to take our punishment. Boy, I hope you never tire of hearing that. That's the greatest news ever, isn't it? That God would send His Son to take what we deserved, to take my presumptuousness, to take my pride, and the penalty for my pride and my presumptuousness, and nail it to the cross. And the Bible says that those benefits of being forgiven and made right with God only come to those who repent and trust in Him. Have you done that? Have you repented from ruling your own life and trusted in His Son and Him alone? And that's my greatest prayer. If not, then you get to take the punishment. And I don't want that. And you don't want that. You want to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteous of God in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, this is a tough deal. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, often we walk through our lives and we'll be even spent time in the Word that morning, and yet we'll never give it another thought about our plans and our purposes for that day. Lord, help us bring to remembrance our desperate need of You, that You are in control of all things, and we need You. Lord, help us live our lives in that way. Lord, help us to put off the sin of presumptuousness and put on Your solution by humbling ourselves. And Lord, remind us that daily we need this. We need Your help. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.